This morning we talked about the Great Supper and how Jesus spoke in parable. He spoke in parable for several reasons. He wanted his followers to have a deeper understanding, and in the same sense, he wanted to confuse those religious zealots so that they would not have the ammunition to fire back at him. Many times when Jesus spoke, we see that he was giving an invitation. He was trying to invite followers to literally follow him and to become disciplined in the way they live their lives, therefore becoming disciples. Now, as we look at this message from this morning, we see that this is the Great Supper and that God has always been inviting mankind, his creation. He wants us to join him, and that's why he invites us to join him in his activity. Now, many times we can look and we don't see actually what he is doing, because many times God is very subtle in his actions. Sometimes you have to be blind to not see what God is doing. But at other times, it's very difficult to see because he is so subtle. He speaks to us, the Bible says, in a still small voice. Wow, it's raining out there. And we came to church tonight. It rained after we came. I have no idea if my windows are up. That's okay. Anyhow, sometimes, and please don't confuse excuses with valid reasons, sometimes it's not safe to come. Especially, I know what it's like at night. I see the starbursts as well. And the day's going to come when it's a little difficult for me to drive. Good thing I'm only four blocks away. But there are valid reasons when people don't come to church. But I'm not talking about those valid reasons. I'm talking about all the excuses. When you look at the parable that Jesus was teaching, this was the master's banquet. This was the master's supper. Guess what? That is likened unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what he's talking about. That he has sent his invitations out, but people reject it. They use all sorts of invalid excuses. And I brought some of those excuses out this morning. God always invites us, first of all, to salvation. After he invites us to salvation, he invites us to serve. I remember early in our ministry, when I was saved, it wasn't too much longer than the pastor asked me to start helping with the youth. Our two boys were in the youth, and he wanted us to help in the youth so that we would be serving in some capacity. Everyone in that church had a job. Every individual served in some capacity. Some people handed out bulletins and welcomed. Other people would actually clean the church. Other people would set up the pews and the chairs. The pastor was very adamant about everyone having a job in the church. And so he asked us to be a part of the youth and to help out. Well, of course, they had a youth director, a youth teacher. And so we would help out. Well, the next year, as the nominating committee works, guess what? They started to ask me to be their teacher. Now, I'm only about 2 years old in my walk. And I do not feel very secure in teaching. But I thought, you know, if God is truly wanting me to be a teacher of the youth, I'll go ahead and give it a try. It was beyond me. I did not know what I was doing. I had never taught Sunday school before or taught a youth group. Wow, did God allow things to happen in that youth group. 3 months after becoming the teacher, one of the deacon's daughters was dating this guy. And this guy was not a believer. He wore black jacket with chains and animal skulls hanging from the chains. This guy was a Satanist. And the only way that he could date the deacon's daughter was to go to church. Lovely. I don't know how to handle this. And the first Sunday, he just sat there quietly, which was just fine. Jerry, remember? Second Sunday, he became... Oh, I'm sorry. It's not this Jerry. Jerry, you've grown up! I use his proper name just so you know I'm not just pulling things out of the air. Anyway, the second Sunday, he brings his satanic Bible. And as I'm reading the Sunday school lesson out of the Bible, he then reads the exact opposite. Do unto others before they do unto you. That's not from ours, but that's what he was reading. And there were other things like that. So, after class, as I'm saying goodbye to the kids, I kind of cornered Jerry and I told him, I said, you know, I really enjoyed having you be here. And I really enjoyed that you participated. But you know, we're here for one reason, and that reason is to study and learn about Jesus Christ, not Satan. So you are welcome to come back next week, and I really pray that you do, but I want you to leave that satanic Bible at home. He came back the next week. He came back for the next following weeks, and he was kind of quiet to begin with, but he started to loosen up, and he started to learn more and more and more and more and more, and then pretty soon, he came under conviction. And one Sunday, he went to the prayer altar, and there we had prayer altars that Brother Jim and I had built in front of that church that people would use to pray on. He went to the prayer altar, and I went to the prayer altar with him, and I asked him, why have you come, Jerry? And he says, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus. And I led him in the sinner's prayer, and when we were done, and he said amen, and it was time to get up, he sprung up, and I swear, I'm telling the truth here, he jumped up about 18 inches. That weight was lifted off of him. He took that jacket off. He said, I'll never wear that again. He said, Brother Craig, will you come to my place and clean my place out of all the satanic things, the skulls? And because they would sacrifice cats and dogs and all sorts of garbage. And so we went, Kathy and I both went, and we cleaned out his trailer of all the satanic junk that Satan had placed in his path. And then we took him to the music store where he bought a tape and he wanted to sing that night. Remember that? And so we put the tape in. This is in the day of the old cassette tapes. We didn't have the CDs in that day. But he wanted to sing. And you know the song that he sang? No. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, this kid had a voice that was absolutely beautiful. Now, Pat Pajak spoke this morning about his quadruple bypass surgery and how in the process of recuperating in the hospital, rather than looking at this as a bad thing, He saw it as something that God allowed, and he saw God's hand moving in different people's lives, and he was able to lead 8 nurses to the Lord. What would happen if we didn't see what God was doing? God invites us to join him in what he is doing, and it's always so much larger, so much bigger than what we are, that we cannot and we do not have the ability to accomplish it. And when we join him, we see it so big that we actually start to question ourselves whether we are making the right move. Don't you know that I questioned myself when I said okay to that nominating committee, especially when Jerry started to cause problems in the class? Don't you know that I was saying, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? God, this is beyond me. I don't know anything about Satanism. I don't know this stuff. God, I can't do this. And then God said, I know, but I can. That's what it's all about. God gives us salvation, and then we begin to serve. Not only does he give us salvation and we begin to serve, but then we need to surrender. We need to surrender to his way of doing things, because his way is higher than our way. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And because of that, everything he invites us to do with him is so large. Guess what? It's God-sized. And we need to surrender to doing it his way and to working, allowing him to do that work in our lives so that he can work through us to accomplish his purpose. That requires surrender. See, I could have taken things into my own hands and said, Jerry, you don't belong here. Get out. Know what the result of that would have been, but it certainly wouldn't have been what I experienced. I do know that God wants us to surrender, but not only that, he wants us to sacrifice, and that's why he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't buy into the world system. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It requires sacrifice. Don't you know that if he sacrificed himself, I shouldn't say if, since he sacrificed himself on the cross at Calvary, that he requires us to sacrifice those things that don't align with his plan in building his kingdom. There are things in my life that don't line up with a holy God. There are things in your life that don't line up with a holy God. And God says, I want you to sacrifice that. I want you to put it aside. I want you to allow me to control that in your life, because I want to work through you to accomplish my kingdom's purpose. It requires sacrifice. Not only that, it requires support. To support not only what he's doing in our lives, but what he's doing in other people's lives, so that we can help and assist others so that they can be successful, having God working in their lives and working through their lives to accomplish his kingdom's purpose. That's the essence of the message this morning. Now, the master bid many to come. And there were those that used, I call them screwball excuses. Illegitimate excuses. Oh, I bought some property sight unseen. I got to go look at that. I don't have time to come to your banquet. Oh, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go test them to make sure they're good. I just married me a wife. I have to take care of her. I need to spend time with the little miss. Wouldn't it be best to take the little miss to the banquet with him? I would think so. And then we use our personal excuses. Well, tonight I believe that we need to see, there we go, that God knows best. Knows what our excuses are. And he knows what is the basis of our excuse. And the first thing we need to look at tonight is the concern. The concern. We saw the celebration and the complaints, but we need to see the concern. Notice the simple instruction. Look at verse 21 with me tonight. He says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Wow. That's a simple instruction. The people I invited aren't coming. So I want you to go out, and I want you to call the down and outers. I want you to call and go to the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Who are these poor and maimed and halt and blind? It's us. It's us. The ones that he was inviting is the Jewish. Those that he came, but they received him not. Those that turned their back on him. Those that would scoff at his ministry. He came to his own and they received him not. Those are the ones that received that invitation first. We are the down and outers. We are the Gentiles. We are the dogs. As the Jews see us. That's who he's talking about. I'm going to send you to the dogs. I'm going to send you to the lowlife, the down and outers, the ones that will come to me. Notice everyone that was around Jesus. They had something wrong in their life. Amen? Matthew was a tax collector and he cheated people. Peter was a fisherman, but he didn't always tell the truth. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Many of the women were harlots. Matter of fact, the religious Jews questioned Jesus and said, why is it you eat with the harlots and the prostitutes? Because, see, when you ate with someone, you were breaking bread with them, you were making covenant with them, you were accepting them for who they were, and they were accepting you. And hence, you would break bread, you would eat. It was a sign of covenant. And the religious Jews would say, why do you have all of these down and outers with you? Don't you know the down and outers weren't allowed to go into the temple and worship? Why, no, they couldn't go in there. They were unclean. That's why the master of the house had his banquet all ready and invited those people, but they wouldn't come. They made every illegitimate excuse. And so the master became angry. And he says, I want you to go out in the streets and into the lanes. And I want you to go forth and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the lame. Bring in those Gentile dogs. That's us. I'm so glad that he allowed us that privilege, that he would turn to the Gentile world and that he would offer us what he offered his chosen people. Wow, to think that God loves us so much that he would give us his only son to die on the cross at Calvary. And he died there for all men. But not all men are willing to accept the sacrifice, to serve him, to surrender to him, to sacrifice for him and to support him. Not all men are willing to do that. And we see that prevalent in the church today. Why is that? Why do we see people that have such a lackadaisical attitude towards serving or towards being a part of the church? Why is it we see that today? Oh, there are churches around all over that have revival. But, you know, revival isn't about winning the lost. Revival is about reviving the one, those that are already won. Amen? That's what revival is all about. I believe God needs to revive us. To revive us so that we can be that people that God desires to work through, that this world would experience him as he works in our lives and through our lives to build his kingdom. It's a very simple instruction. Go out and get all the people that are unworthy. I wonder how many single moms we have out there in the community that's struggling with their little ones, struggling to make their ends meet, struggling, trying to maybe hold down a job. And how many are in this community? I want you to know there's a lot of prevalence there. There's a lot of women that have children, and they're doing their best. But they need a support system like you and I. They need a support system that's able to help them in their time of need. See, we're kind of lucky to not have all the rich people. I have to use that term, the rich people. See, Maryville, where my son is at, a deacon there, he's also on their budget committee, they have individuals that fly their own planes. They have individuals that have given $1.5 million to the new building that they're working on. Say, what? Oh, yeah. $1.5 million. They have many doctors and lawyers and professors and bankers. My son's a banker. There's a lot of wealth in that church. But you know something? And I hope I'm not telling tales out of school, but during the summertime, they have to put a moratorium on spending because they don't have enough cash flow. Say, what? You don't have enough cash flow? How can that be? You've got a wealthy church. See, there are churches like this church that's in this part of town, that's in this community. And when we go out, you know who we find? We find the down and outers. And that's all right. That's why God has us here. That's what he wants to do. He wants to build his kingdom through you and through me. It's a simple instruction. Go into all the lanes, into all the highways. And you know, there's a lot of lanes and a lot of highways around here. You can just walk up and down the street and see all the lanes into these houses. Go and knock on their door. Just tell them that you love them. See what kind of a reaction you get. It's going to be a strange reaction, I'm telling you. One of these days, we're going to get several gross of light bulbs, and we're just going to canvass the area and give light bulbs out. Just for the fun of it. Just give out light bulbs. It's called servant evangelism. Because everybody's got a light bulb that's burned out in their house, and when you give them a light bulb and tell them that the light of this world is Jesus Christ, have a great day, they put that light in their lamp, and every time they turn it on, they think about us. Servant evangelism. There are so many things that we could be doing to allow God to work through us to build his kingdom in this community. It's a simple instruction. Secondly, we see the sad incompleteness. Look with me, please, in verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it's done. And you, as you have been commanded, and yet there is room. You know what's going to happen when we fill this place up? We're not going to build another church. No, that'd be silly. No, we'll just go to two services. And when we fill that one up, we just go to three services. But that's never going to happen with 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. It's not going to happen. We need individuals that are saved and that are serving and that are surrendering and sacrificing and supporting one another. That's the essence of the family. Men, how many of you would die for your family? I know I would. Women, how many would die for your children, for your husband? I know that many of you would. See, that's what sacrifice is all about. That's why it's so important, because this is a microcosm of the family. This is all about what God is doing in our individual lives. And that's why we're looking at this tonight. First of all, we saw this morning, it's talking about corporate. But tonight we're talking more about personal commitment. I talked this morning about taking, you know, that one extra step. Doing that one extra thing. Maybe if you come to Sunday morning and you never come to Sunday night, come to Sunday night. Or vice versa, or whatever the case is. Do that one extra thing, that one extra step. Well, guess what? There's something personally in our lives that we need to take care of as well. Because God, before he can work through us, hear me, he's got to work in us. Did you hear what I said? Before he can work through us, he has to work in us. That's why there's a sad incompleteness. At the banquet table, can you imagine someone's name and it's an empty chair? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that someone would not accept the master's invitation and would reject it? You know what the average is for a person to hear the gospel before they accept Christ as their Savior? Do you know how many times they have to hear the gospel? The average is between 8 and 12 times. That's the average. For me, it was a lot more than that. For me, it was like 600. Why? Because I'm hard-headed. Lived in the church. Every time the church doors were open, we went to church. If we felt sick, my dad would say, prove it, throw up. And then if you did, he'd say, now there, don't you feel better? Let's go to church. Hello, I don't feel good. Come to church. You cannot feel good at church too. That's the way it was. Hey, if the church was open for the janitor to watch windows, we went there and watched them. Not quite that bad. I made that one up. But the sad incompleteness is this. Guess what? There's a lot of people out there in this area that need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. There are people out there that if they just got a nudge, if they just got a little helping hand, if you just helped someone up, that they would be so glad that someone cared about them. Sad fact is, it doesn't matter how many we reach, there's always more. Amen? There's always more. The job is never done. I'm getting closer to retirement age all the time. I told Kathy, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to retire. I don't think God calls a man to preach and then retire. I think I'll probably, I might retire from the pastorate, but I think I'll be preaching till the day I die. Because that's God's call on my life. I believe that's God's call in everyone's life. You may not be a pastor, but you know what? If you're teaching Sunday school, you're pastoring, you're shepherding a group of people. And that is so important. We have such great Sunday school teachers. Teachers that receive the accolades from their students because their students have been so influential in their lives. Their students will say, you know, I wouldn't be as far along in my Christian walk had I not been in Miss Charlotte's class. Because Charlotte tells it as it is. Charlotte will apply it in their lives. Many of the Sunday school teachers do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for no praise. But God knows what they're doing. The sad fact is there's an incompleteness because there's always more. That's why God wants to work in our lives. Thirdly, we need to see the standing invitation. The standing invitation, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Wow. Wow. He said, go. Go out there. Go out into the highways and hedges. Go down to city streets and lanes. And bring in the halt, the poor, the maimed. Bring them all in, the blind, those that are the down and outers. Bring them all in. Because there's still room in my house. There's still room at the table. I'll tell you what. When that marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, you want to talk about a celebration? It's not going to be anything like any of us have ever experienced here on earth. Because this celebration is not about all of us. It's all about Him. He is the groom. He is the one that gave His life for you and me. All accolades go to Him because He suffered and bled and died so that we could be a part of that tremendous banquet and partake of the supper that the Master has planned for us. I know every month I so look forward to the potluck. I don't know about you, but I like to eat. I like to eat your food. And sometimes I'll eat off of your plate. Okay. But the potluck is on the minuscule scale of what God is wanting us to experience. So that's why it's so important for churches to fellowship and for churches to be a part of one another's lives and for individuals to cook and everybody eats. It's so good. That's why we do archery. Do you think that we do archery just for the fun of it? No, we do archery for the fellowship of it. Yes, we sharpen our skills. Yes, it is a skill set that will dull down with time if you don't keep it sharp. But so is this. Amen. It's a skill set that will dull down with time. That's why when I ask tonight, do you make excuses for not reading? It's the next one. Boom. For not reading the Bible. Many people say, I don't take the time to read. I just got so many things going on. Remember, God knows all of those excuses, and he knows the truth about them. Let me point this out. You will never grow, and I'll say that again, you will never grow without being in his word. When we are in his word, many times I use King James, but do you think that I sit down and read it all the time? No, I'll study it. But this is not the Bible that I read. No, I read the Living Bible. Why? Because it's easy to read. It's fluent. So if you want to grow, if you want to take that one step forward personally in your personal life, not corporately now, but in your personal life, start reading the Bible. Get a Bible that's easy to read. Get a Bible that you enjoy. Get a Bible that you can mark up. I know some of you think that you shouldn't mark in a Bible. That's okay. It's a roadmap. I like to mark up my roadmap. I like to read the notes that God has led me to make. Not only in this Bible, but in the previous Bible. Not only in my previous Bible, but the one before that. I'll go back to some of those Bibles that I've used 10, 15, 20 years ago, and I'll read some of those notes, and I'll go, whoa, who was the guy that wrote that? Oh, it's me. That's my handwriting. It's amazing, because this is living. How many times have you read a verse hundreds of times and heard it hundreds of times, but this time when you trip upon it, it trips you up and you begin to think about that, and God spells something out in your life. Happens all the time. Because it's alive. It's living. So get a Bible that you can read. Get a Bible that you can mark in. I have 3 kids. Guess what? When I die, all 3 of my kids are going to get my Bible. They're just going to get different ones. Nick is going to get my original Bible. Nathan's going to get the Bible that my stepfather gave me that, well, it was an Oral Roberts Bible, and every time I was sick, I just held it close to my chest. Yeah, some of you are getting it. Okay. Let me ask you. What kind of excuse do you use for not praying? That's the next one. Sorry. For not praying. You know, praying seems to be abstract at times in our lives. Many people don't see the power of prayer because they don't witness the power of prayer in their own lives. And that's a shame, because that's the way we commune with God. That's the way he speaks to us, through his word and through prayer, through circumstances and through the church. But God is wanting to speak and for us to hear that still small voice. And many times we are busy praying for sister so-and-so and for this and for that, and we don't take the time to listen. God gave us 2 ears. And gave us 1 mouth. We should do twice as much listening as we do speaking. Prayer is not exciting for many people. It's laborious. Prayer is hard to focus on, because the moment you start to pray, pretty soon your mind starts to wander. Your mind starts to wander off, and you start thinking about, what am I going to have for lunch? And pretty soon you're not even thinking about what you're supposed to be praying about. You're thinking about other things that have no eternal significance. See, that's where the trained mind has to come in. That's where the discipline comes in. To when those thoughts come in, they're coming in from Satan. He's trying to bombard your mind and your spirit and your soul so that you cannot commune with God. It's not exciting. There aren't bells and whistles going off. There's no fireworks. No, it's just a simple time of spending time with the one who breathed the breath of life into you. Prayer. What excuse do you use? I don't pray as much as I should. I don't take the time. It's not one of my first priorities. Maybe after breakfast, and then the phone rings, and someone needs this or someone needs that, and you get sidetracked, and pretty soon your day is going full blast, and you haven't gotten any direction at all from Almighty God. What excuse do we use for not praying? Well, we also use excuses for not attending. That's the next one. Oh, there you got it. Good. For not attending. You know, there are members that I haven't seen for months. I don't know when they decide not to come. I've never figured that one out. Do they decide every Sunday, or do they decide the first Sunday of the month that we're not going to go this month? When do they figure that out? I don't know. I guess I took the script from my dad, and I could tell that it was making an impact on my children's life when they quit asking me, "Are we going to church?" Now, I'm talking before I was pastor. I'm talking before I stood in the pulpit. I'm talking about just regular person in the church. When they stopped asking us, "Are we going to church?" I knew it was having an impact in their lives. There are individuals, I believe, that wake up Sunday morning and decide whether they're going to go or not. And then the kids ask them, and they have to bear the bad news. What excuse do we use for not attending? Now, I'm not talking about legitimate reasons. I'm talking about an excuse, an illegitimate excuse. Well, what excuse do we, and this is going to be a tough one, do we use for not giving? What excuse do we go, "Well, I just don't have enough money. I don't have enough money in the first place. How can I have enough money after I give?" And do we really need to give 10%? Do we really need to do that? What the Bible says, but that's Old Testament, Pastor. The New Testament says that he just wants a cheerful giver. So I'll give a quarter. What excuse do we use for not giving? I have used my excuse register the most, I think, at that. "Well, God, I need to make this payment, and if I don't make this payment, they're going to turn my electricity off. Well, God, I need to use this money for gasoline so I can get down the road. Well, God, I need this money for this." And I've shared with you how God extracted my tithe. And he does. He extracts your tithes from time to time. I had a crew cab dually, four-door duels. Some of you have heard this. That's all right. I had to go pick up a 2x4. Now, this dually would literally pull a freight train because we used it at time at ConAgra to pull the rail cars down the track. So it had pulling capacity. I went to the church to pick up a scrap piece of 2x4, tossed it in the back, and halfway home, my axle broke. Not only the axle, but the housing as well. Oh my goodness, I went to the junkyard, and I had to go clear out of town, way down south, into Arkansas, to a junkyard that had my year of truck and had my rear end in a housing. And I did the repairs myself. And don't you know, when I figured it up, it was exactly what I owed the church in my tithe. He extracted my tithe. He basically said, if I can't have it, you're not going to have it. And it was as though he took his giant fist and just whoom in the bed of that pickup. Because I felt a big bounce. You figure it out. Okay. What excuse do we use for not surrendering? God, I just like doing things my way. I know that your ways are higher than my ways, but God, I just want to accomplish this. I'll help out in the church, but God, I believe in Elvis. I did it my way. What a horrible song to have for a theme song. I did it my way. Really? Wouldn't it be better to sing I did it his way? Amen. What excuse do we use for not surrendering? We have several that we use. I don't need to point those out. But there are many. And there are things in my life that God is trying to shape. There are portions of Craig that don't line up with God's holiness. Michelangelo was sculpting an angel out of a chunk of marble. And a person walking by said, how do you do that? He said, I just remove everything that doesn't look like an angel. That's what God does in our lives. He removes everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Because he wants us. He wants us to be the personification of his son, Jesus Christ, so that he can work in our lives and then work through our lives to accomplish his purpose. What excuse do we use for not surrendering? What excuse do we use for not winning souls? A lot of people say, well, I just don't like sharing my faith. Well, you know what? It's very easy to do that. It really is. I've taught classes here on sharing your faith. It's not about a war of words where I believe this and they tell you back what they believe. It's not anything like that. Pat Pajek is still using my template. The teaching that I did 15 years ago up at Tabernacle. He's still using that same template, simply asking them different questions. And then letting them read the Bible or sharing the Roman road by memory. And he asks them if they want to receive Christ as their Savior. It's that simple. You don't need to raise hands. But how many would raise a hand and say, I've helped someone be saved. I've done that. Could you raise a hand? How about 5 people? How about 10 people? 20, 25? Do I hear 30? I know Kathy's probably around 40 or 50. Little old Kathy. Little old Kathy. Little quiet Kathy. Probably close to 45 or 50. She's not a genius at it, but you know what? She sure is a soul winner. She has led so many people to the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven, to that marriage supper of the Lamb, and have a multitude of people run up to you and just, hey. And they just want to have a big hug because you led them to the Lord. Oh, wouldn't that be fantastic? That's what it's all about. That's why God wants to save us. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to surrender. He wants us to sacrifice, but He wants us to support. That's what this is all about. And Jesus was going to His people, and they received Him not. So the master said, go out in the highways and the hedges and all the city streets and lanes and bring in the blind, the halt, the maimed. Bring them in. And when they had brought them in, the servant came to him and said, there's still room. He said, go out and do it again. Because it's never ending. There's always room. God wants to use your talents. God wants to use your spiritual gifts. God wants to use your personality. He wants to use you. But before He can use you, He has to work in you and then through you to accomplish His purpose. That's the concern. That's what the Great Supper is all about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You that You want to involve us in Your kingdom's purpose. And we thank You for these that have come. We pray a special blessing, a bounty in their lives, Father, for coming tonight. And Father God, we pray that through this, You are glorified as You work in our lives and through our lives to accomplish Your kingdom's purpose. Father God, thank You so much. And we thank You, Father, that we could sing and worship You this night. Thank You for the tremendous choir that You've given us and for the leadership that Chrissy has given us. And Father God, we pray that as we celebrate the birth of Your Son this Christmas, Father, that You are truly glorified. And we thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen.